with you. We'll be looking at Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 through 20. If you don't have a Bible, I think the text is on the back of your order of worship. I say to hear the word of God. But now there was famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it might go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. For her sake he dealt well with Abram, and he had sheep and oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Let us pray. Father, I pray tonight that you would open our eyes to see the truth of the gospel. I pray that as we consider Abram and Sarah again, that you would help us understand ourselves more, as even we understand Jesus more. I pray that you'd be in my head and in my thinking, in my heart, and in my understanding, and in my mouth, and in my speaking. In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen and amen. Well, if you've not been to an evening service yet, for one thing, we're constantly experimenting. We haven't even been doing it a year. But also I've gotten to where on a continuum of preaching to teaching, I'm more moving in the evening, at least, toward more teaching-oriented style. And so tonight we'll be looking at Genesis 12, 10 through 20. And if you remember, I'm big on knowing the background as we're heading into this, because it helps you understand what's going on. What's the purpose of Genesis? Well, the purpose of Genesis was to remind Israel, and ultimately us, of this thing called the gospel. That God came to them when they were in Egypt and made them a promise that really had two parts. And part one was that I will deliver you from the land of Egypt. And part two was I will deliver you into Canaan. And all the problems came about when they refused to believe the first part, because there was nothing to believe there. They had been delivered from Egypt. So where did all Israel's problems come from? Their failure to believe the second part of the promise. In other words, that God was going to finish the job and take them into the land. And every time they sort of get discouraged and they would start complaining, God would tell them to take another lap around the desert. And so Moses wrote this book of Genesis probably either while they were still in Egypt or shortly after, as they were on their way to the promised land, in order to persuade them that God, in fact, is going to finish the job. He's going to help you. And tonight's is a pretty interesting story, just in the fact that Abram has just received the greatest promises in the whole Bible. And what does Abram do immediately after he receives the greatest promises of the Bible? He blows it. I mean, he completely throws everything out the window. What happens here? Let's do a little background on Abraham. Abram, his life so far, if you remember, he's a direct descendant of Shem. Why is Shem important? Because remember when Noah came off of the ark, he basically was a new Adam. I mean, everyone had been killed but Noah and his family, and it was Noah and his three sons and their wives, and his three sons were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Shem was the good son. Japheth was sort of the middle child, I guess. He didn't do anything necessarily bad. He didn't really do anything necessarily good. He was there. I'm sure he's very funny, like ours is. Hello, Flam. And then you had Ham, who was ultimately, we know, the father of Canaan. And we don't know exactly what happened. It was probably really bad, but they used a euphemism that Noah got off of the ark after basically a year, and he immediately got drunk, right? Almost understandable. And he falls asleep in his tent, and Ham walks into the tent, does something to him while Noah is naked, and Shem and Japheth cover him, and so he curses Ham, Canaan. And so for Abram to be a direct descendant of Shem is pretty big, because while he curses Canaan, he says that Canaan will always serve Shem, or the Hebrews. And so Abram is that one. He's Noah's descendant and Shem's descendant. His name means exalted father. If you remember, that's a practical joke, because the first thing you hear about Abram and Sarai is that now Abram had a wife named Sarai, and she was barren. I love, if you're here this morning, you know, you get these editorial comments in the Bible. You know, this morning Goliath is sort of talking smack to Israel, and it says, and David heard it. When we hear about Abram and Sarai, it says, and she was barren. It's almost there by itself. And yet his name is exalted father. So it's sort of a joke. They can't have kids at this point. And yet God has promised they would give them. Also, he's a barren wife who's about 75 years old. Someone almost always will ask me after the service, how was she 75 years old? And the Egyptians saw her and just thought she was beautiful. And the answer is either Sarai aged incredibly well, or the Egyptians Egyptian women were not that attractive. I have no idea. So that's just, if one of you wants to do a book report and come tell me next week why they thought she was beautiful, but they did. And then God calls him to go forth from his country, his relatives, and his father's house to a land I will show you. Okay, most people, we miss that. The first time Abram's called, he wasn't called to go to the land of Canaan. God just said, I want you to leave everything you own and know and all your family rest, and just go someplace where I'm going to show you. You got to trust me. I think I told you this, what I do with my children pretty often. Less often as they get older and they're not around the house anymore. When they were little, I would always come home and say, everyone get in the car, we're going someplace. And they would always say, where are we going? I'd say, do you trust me? Is it going to be good? 100% of the time when I do that, by the way, it's good. And yet they would ask, is it going to be good? You got to trust me. That's what God does to Abram. He says, you got to trust me. So what happens next? He gives him promises. What does he promise him? Promises. He says, I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great. I'll bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And if you remember as well, the Abram, what you see starting to happen in Abram is that God designates one person who's going to be his blessing bearer, that your relationship with God is really dependent upon how you deal with the blessing bearer. Do you receive the blessing bearer, or do you reject the blessing bearer? And ultimately, the blessing bearer is, for us, is Jesus. And the question is, what are you going to do with Jesus? And God makes these promises, and then God tells him the purpose he's making him these promises. He says that you shall be a blessing, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So right from the very beginning, not just all the way from Adam, but when Abram, who's the Hebrew, is called, even he's called that all the families, all the nations on earth might be blessed. And that takes us to tonight's text, to Genesis 12:10. Let me read that to you. It says, now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. So the top is Abram leaving. This bottom is him getting there. And the way I arrange this, if you've seen me teach this class before, Hebrew narrative almost always follows the same pattern. And it's actually extremely cool because it goes from little to big. So in every Hebrew narrative, almost all of them, they start out with a problem, and then they have rising action, they have a climax, they have falling action, and then they have a conclusion. And then the bigger story, the big section will be that same pattern, and the whole book will be that same pattern, that they're built very symmetrically. And so the problem here, now there was famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there. Now, if you're an Israelite and you're hearing this story for the first time, or you're reading this story for the first time, what are you thinking right now? Is this a good thing or a bad thing that Abram is going down into Egypt? It's a bad thing, would you not say? That if they were, you know, all the people in the crowd would be, you know, sort of saying, booing and hissing when they heard Egypt name. And here their forefather is going to go down into Egypt. Nothing good can happen when you go down into Egypt. And we see that happen with Abram. So the problem here is that he's going down because there's a famine in the land. Can you think of anyone else who went down into Egypt because there was a famine into the land? Right? It was all of Joseph's brothers and his father, they went down into Egypt because of a famine in order to get food. And that's how Genesis ends. And Moses is telling Israel, that's not the first time. You just came out of Egypt, but it's not the first time our family, if you will, has been down there. And the same thing God did with us now, he did with Abram before. So what's the rising action here? Genesis 12:11-16. I didn't put it all here because I couldn't fit it. Let me read that to you. Abram says, when he's about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "I know that you're a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and then my life may be spared for your sake." And when Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had his sheep, his oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. Okay, at this moment, Abram has to be the most guilty feeling man in the world after Pharaoh takes his wife. Because the first thing he does is he says, when we get there, we need to basically lie to Pharaoh. We need to tell him you're my sister. And the plan, it seems, is that they would go into Egypt and he would say to Abram, "I would like this woman." And since he was her older brother, then Pharaoh would have to cut him a deal. Pharaoh would have to pay him dowry or whatever. Now, we don't know what the end game was. Did they plan on sort of sneaking out at night? What did they plan on doing? It doesn't seem that Abram had thought that far ahead. But either way, he as her brother, he would have the power to negotiate just as her father would. And so he says that, and I imagine he thinks that Pharaoh is just going to let them pass through. And yet the plan doesn't work like that, because Pharaoh actually sees them, or Pharaoh's princes do. He comes and he takes Pharaoh to be his, or takes Sarah to be his wife. Now, we learn from later on that Pharaoh apparently literally took Sarai to be his wife. In other words, he took her and he knew her. And now you imagine you're Abram. I wonder how good it felt for him to be filthy rich, because Pharaoh paid the dowry stuff. He paid donkeys, camels, everything, so that Sarai would be his wife legally. And so how did Abram feel at that time? Probably pretty bad. The bigger question that comes out of this text, you know, I'm big on asking questions, is why did Abram lie in the first place? God just told him what? He told him, "I will bless those who bless you, I'll curse those who curse you, and I will make your name great, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." Why did Abram lie? And if you think about the reason that you and I lie, you'll know the answer. Why does anyone lie? Okay, I'm going to tell you the answer. The reason people lie is because you feel like telling the truth is going to be more harmful or more hurtful to you than whatever telling the lie is. In other words, we all lie to cover our backsides. We all think we have to take care of ourselves, and if I tell the truth, it's going to hurt more than if I tell a lie. And since I'm the only one taking care of me, I've got to do everything I can to take care of me. And so if you ask the question, why does a Christian lie? A Christian lies for the same reason that someone who's not a Christian lies. They both are afraid that no one is there to cover their backside, to take care of them. And so what's the answer for the Christian when it comes to lying? That there is a God who has promised to take care of you. In fact, there's a God who came in the person of his Son, and he bore all of your past lying, he bore all of your future lying, he bore all of your sin on the cross, and then he gave you all of the righteousness of Jesus. And now that you have that, he promises, "I'll never fail you or forsake you." Let me put it a different way. He promises that "I'll finish the job. I promise you that I will get you into the promised land, into heaven." And so then, in the moment of truth, when you're at work or when you're with your spouse and they ask you a question and you think to yourself, "Should I tell the truth or should I tell a lie? Should I take care of myself or should I let God take care of me?" If you really believe the gospel, you should be able to tell the truth, because no matter what the consequences are, you're trusting that God is going to take care of you. And if you're not a Christian, the question is, who takes care of you? There's a God who's willing to, if you would just trust him. Abram didn't trust God, even though God had just come to him. We know that Abram was not probably Presbyterian, because God apparently spoke to him audibly. And so he had just heard these promises. He had heard what God wanted from him, and he believed them to such an extent that he was willing to leave everything. And yet when the first sort of crisis came to him, he said, "You know what? I need to take care of myself. And I need to take care of myself, so I'm going to buckle down. Sarah, here's what we're going to do. We're going to strategize. We're going to plan. We're going to tell this lie, but it's going to be okay, because at the other end, we're going to make it." Are any of you guys like that? When troubles come and when trials come, and the first thing you do, instead of calling on God, you immediately begin to strategize on how you can get out of this thing. or how you can deal with it. That's how I am. Man, I am a survivor. I've been that way since birth, I think. And so when something happens, I'm immediately thinking, what do I need to do to get out of this mess? Or what do I need to do to circumvent problems? And what the gospel says is, Tommy, you don't have to do that anymore. I got it. Abram, God promised Abram that he would get him into the land of Canaan. Abram didn't believe. And so now what does Abram have to deal with? Well, he has to deal with the consequences of his unbelief. And what are the consequences of his unbelief? The consequences of his unbelief are that the most powerful man in the world now owns his wife and is probably, no doubt, sleeping with her. And here you are sitting out in the tent by yourself, not knowing what to do. So what's going to happen? How are you going to fix this, Abram? And the answer is he can't fix it. But the beauty of the gospel is that, remember, God promised that Abram that he would finish the job. And God's promise to finish the job isn't dependent upon Abram's obedience or disobedience. Abram can make it a lot more messy for himself, but God is still going to finish the job. So what does he do? I love this part. The climax. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Abram lied and schemed and got into this mess. And did you notice how God initiates? Abram, we don't even hear praying and asking God. I imagine he's too guilty. And yet, what does God do? He comes and proactively sends plagues upon Pharaoh and great plagues because of Sarai, his wife. Now, if you're Sarai and you hear God sending great plagues because of you, that's probably a pretty good feeling. Can you think of any other time where God sent plagues on behalf of someone? The original audience to the story, we go, hey, that's exactly what God did to us, right? What kind of plagues did he send here? I don't know. I guessed, you know, maybe locusts. That's a pretty nasty plague. Flies. I can't imagine that. Frogs. Yeah. We don't know what the plagues were, but we know that they're apparently so bad that they got Pharaoh's attention. But the point is that God proactively initiated these plagues. No one asked for them because God promised Abram he was going to finish the job. Where does he go next? Verse 18 through 19. This is the falling action. Things are sort of calming down. In verse 18, it says, so Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you've done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here's your wife. Take her and go. Now, I don't know. I mean, Abram has to live with Sarah for the rest of his life. And I can't imagine she ever forgot being given over to Pharaoh and whatever Pharaoh did to her. But besides Sarai, I imagine one of the arrows that Abram took with him his whole life were the words of Pharaoh right here. Pharaoh is a pagan. Pharaoh is completely outside of relationship with God. And Pharaoh is the hero of the story. Pharaoh's the moral guy. And Pharaoh doesn't even let Abram explain. Did you notice what he said to him? He just said, why didn't you tell me that she was your wife? Why didn't you just say she's my sister so that I took your wife? Now here's your wife. Just take her and go. In other words, Pharaoh's saying, you make me sick. Get out of here. And Abram didn't trust. He just immediately assumed the worst. And I know I'm a person who almost always assumes the worst. You can ask my family. Maybe almost is an overstatement. I do always assume the worst. Abram assumes the worst. And yet Pharaoh, apparently, if he'd have just told the truth, would have let him go through. He would have let him go. And so here's Abram, who is the representative of God on earth. He is the blessing bearer, and the blessing bearer before the unbeliever has made a mess of things to where the unbeliever even looks better than he is. So what's the conclusion to this? Boom. Get out of here. The resolution. Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. You remember when Pharaoh released Israel from Egypt, what they did? The Bible says at a couple different places that they plundered the Egyptians. They got all their silver and all their gold. That Abram took all of his stuff. I don't know. We don't know how wealthy Abram was going into Egypt. We have no idea. But we know coming out of Egypt, Abram was extremely wealthy. He was so wealthy that he and Lot together had too many animals to exist in the same geographic area. So what did God do? He takes, in the providence of God, he took what Abram intended for evil, frankly, this lie, and ultimately made Abram an incredibly wealthy, influential person. Is God going to do that with us? Absolutely not. What can I promise you? Is that God will finish the job. God promised Abram, trust me, go where I tell you to go, and I will get you there, and I will finish the job, and I'm going to do that in spite of you. So the question is, are you going to submit to what God wants you to do or not? Think about that. Let me pray for us. Father, I just pray that as we consider Abram and Sarai, that you would grant us repentance where we need to be granted repentance, where we need to trust you instead of trust in ourselves, trust you instead of just be in survival mode all the time. But also, Father, I pray that we would thank you as we look back on our lives and see that how often it is that we have done the wrong thing and you have blessed us in spite of it. How often we have done the unbelieving, the untrusting thing and come out the other end and have been blessed in spite of our actions. And Father, I just pray that you would help us to not just understand the gospel of Jesus, but to believe it as well. In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen and amen.